Well, let's talk about some terms as we begin this morning as we talk about secular religious holidays. And let's talk about the terms secular and religious. Secular are those things that are not overtly or specifically religious. For an example, such as secular music, Webster's Dictionary says. Blessed be the tie we have in our songbooks, and that is a religious song, but the Star Spangled Banner is a secular song. Religious is relating to or manifesting faithful devotion to an acknowledgement of God, deity, and relating to or devoted to religious beliefs or observances, Webster says. For example, assembling with the saints on the first day of the week is religious, but assembling with friends to go to the movies is secular. Well, then what is a secular religious holiday? It is a holiday that has both of these things within it. It has secular components and it has religious components. For example, Christmas is a secular religious holiday, but New Year's and Kwanzaa are strictly secular holidays. And of course, you know, let's remember that there are no religious holidays in the New Testament, under the law of Jesus Christ, there are no religious holidays or holy days. Well, the first point I want to make is, as a church, we cannot observe these secular religious holidays. Ephesians chapter 5, as has already been read today with our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, as Paul is saying these things, and he gets near the end of this reading, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but Paul here is talking about the church. And what is he talking about? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. When we talk about the church, we must realize that Jesus Christ is the head and he is the Savior. That Jesus Christ is the one who sets forth the rules of the things which we must follow. And we as men cannot add things to that. You remember from the scriptures, as we've studied in great detail on authority, both from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22, we as men cannot add to or take away from the Word of God. And if I were to set forth a holiday that we as a church observe, that would be a sin because I'm a man and Jesus Christ has not set forth these things. Then in verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, to be the Lord's church, to be a congregation of Jesus Christ's church, we must be subject to Him. If we do anything which is not authorized by Jesus Christ, then we are not His church. We are a man's church. And certainly none of us want to do that, intend to do that. But if we bring in secular holidays, those created by men, and observe those as a church, we become a man's church and not Jesus' church. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3, another passage we are very familiar with as we talk about authority and the church. Verse 17, Paul says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so we are to do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And here we've talked about many times the phrase, in the name, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, means by the authority of. And one of the illustrations we use with that is from some of the old movies and cartoons. Sometimes you'll see someone say, stop in the name of the law. What are they saying? In the name of the law, for perhaps a particular town or city or something such as that, by that authority I order you to stop, not based on my own authority, but upon the civil authority. And so here the Lord is telling us that everything that we must do, everything that we do, both as a church and as individuals, and we'll see in a moment that we have some liberty as individuals. There are many things we do as individuals that we do not do as a church.
So everything that we do as a church must be authorized by Jesus Christ and His Word, and there is no authority for these holidays in the church. That's very easy to see because they're not in the Bible. I remember some years ago as I was working in Leesburg, Florida, and one of the young men there I worked with had obeyed the gospel and been baptized, and it got to be about this time of the year, and some of us were standing around and talking, and I simply made the point that Christmas is nowhere in the Bible. And he just couldn't believe it wasn't in the Bible. I mean, he'd been going to church all of these years of his young life. He was 20-some. And certainly Christmas had to be in the Bible, but it is not. It was created by man, and it was invented by man. And so it's not from God, it's from man. And since it's from man, we cannot do it as a church because it's not authorized by Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, the body, and He is the Savior. As we read about in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus having been made perfect, that He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him, and we must obey Jesus Christ with those things He's ordained within the church. Also turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and again you will remember this from one of the scriptures we study as we talk about authority, and there are many, many in this regard. I just chose this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written." If we were to embrace man-made observances of any kind, we would have gone beyond what God has written in His Word. He has clearly set down the things that we are to do and the things that we are to observe, and He has clearly set forth that feast, the Lord's Supper, which we are to observe, no other. And yet, as you have experienced and you know and I know, there are many in the world today in the name of religion and in churches who are having many, many feasts, especially this time of year. I remember, I've shared with you before, quite innocently, when I was in high school. And I went with some friends, and we went to a church and visiting there, and there was a Christmas tree and Christmas celebration. And I forget which church it was, but here comes the priest carrying a case of Christian Brothers brandy. And I knew we had to get out of there real quick. I thought it was so ironic to be feasting and getting drunk on Christian Brothers brandy. And so we got out of there very quickly, but those are some of the things that are going on, as you well know, this time of year in various churches. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And also here, as the Apostle John addresses these things, he says, "And anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." And so for us to go any further than what God has ordained, Jesus Christ has ordained in His Word, no matter what it is, we would not have God. We would not have Jesus Christ, and it would be wrong for us to do that. One more scripture in Matthew chapter 15, as Jesus is here speaking to the Jews and to the Pharisees. Now they themselves, they had adopted all of these human things, man-made things in their religious observance. And Jesus is telling them, "Well, did Isaiah say of you, you hypocrites?" Verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips." In other words, they were saying all of these great and grand and wonderful things about the Lord, but their heart is far away from me. Verse 9, "For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And so what were the Jews doing? They were coming up with all of these man-made things that they had added to their worship. And it was wrong. The Lord says, your heart is far away from me and your worship is vain because of that. And so just a very quick review of these lessons that we've studied before. We understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who has ordained what we are to do. And we can only do those things which He has ordained. Not one thing further than that to do so would be vain. It would be wrong in the doing of that. Well, we also know that the Lord gives us a great deal of latitude as individuals. There are many respects in which you and I as Christians have responsibilities and have liberties in our daily lives and the things we do from day to day that we do not as a church. One of the things, as the Apostle Paul teaches on the care of widows, he says, if you have widows in your own family, you are to take care of them so that the church is not burdened. And so we as individuals have additional responsibilities to that which we do as a church, and we also have some additional liberties. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 14, and here the Apostle Paul goes into this in great detail. And of course, I'm going to set forth for you this morning that you and I as individual Christians, we have liberty in some things that we do. And I want us to notice these things together. In verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And so we see that there are matters of opinions, that you and I as Christians can have opinions, and they can differ from what we may think one from another, and in our practice of doing certain things. Now, again, this isn't applicable to the church. We can't say, well, we're just going to have differences here in opinion and doing different things with the church. No, that's not true. Jesus is the head of the church. He set forth the things to be done, and we have to do those explicitly. But here as individuals, we see there's a difference. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And so there can be a matter of opinion on what one eats. And one wants to eat one thing, one another. One thinks it's wrong to eat meat. One thinks it's not wrong. Well, there's differences in opinion there, and that's perfectly fine. Now look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. So what this is telling us as individuals, that we can put more emphasis on one day or observe one day more than another if we want to. And we'll see the example of the Apostle Paul. And we'll see that of others as they were keeping the traditions of the Mosaic Law, although they were Christians, not doing that as a church, not doing that as a matter of salvation, but still keeping the secular customs, and that was perfectly fine. And so we notice that we can observe days differently if we so choose. Now look at the end of verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Beth and I, when we were first married, we did not observe any religious secular holidays as a matter of choice. And that was our choice. And other brethren did, and that was perfectly fine. And we were not judgmental toward them. They were not judgmental toward us. This was our choice, and that was their choice. Then later on, we changed our mind and chose to do that. So we've been on both sides. But the important thing is to be fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is the right thing to do. Look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. As we do these things individually as a matter of liberty and a matter of opinion, we must be fully convinced that they are right. It must be a matter of faith. And you remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so based on the Scriptures, the Word of God, we must be fully convinced that we have the liberty to do these things. the eating of certain foods and observing of certain days. Specifically here it's told to us that we have this liberty, and therefore we must decide for ourselves and do it as a matter of faith, being fully convinced. Now look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Now, brethren, this might be where the most teaching needs to be in the Lord's body today regarding these choices that we make. We must do this for the Lord. If I decide to eat this or not eat that, if I decide to observe this day or not any days at all, that I must do it for the Lord. Let me ask you this. What is it that we ever do that's not for the Lord? If we ever do anything that's not for the Lord, we need to stop it because it's wrong. And so whether or not we observe certain days or we do not, we still do it for the Lord. Look what else it says. Paul gives the reason here for doing that. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Therefore, everything we do as we're living, we do it for the Lord. And then also verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Since we are the Lord's, everything we do is for the Lord. And if we observe one day above another, just personally in our everyday lives, then that also has to be for the Lord. In doing that. Now jump down to verse 19 as I quickly go through the things from this chapter. We must do these things in such a way that never puts a stumbling block before any of our brethren. There are some, as I've already mentioned, Beth and I used not to observe any secular religious holidays. We did nothing for Christmas at all, nothing whatsoever. And that was our choice of doing that. And we realize that Christians, that there are some who do not observe Christmas in any way, do not give gifts in any way, do not have any observance of any of these type holidays. And we have to be very careful with that. We must be sure that the things that we do does not set forth a stumbling block before them. And the Apostle Paul explains what this stumbling block is. It would be something that would influence them to sin against their conscience in going on and doing that thing they didn't believe was right. Verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So we have to be very careful. If there's one in our midst or one that is around us with our family and does not believe that these things are the right thing to be doing for himself, we need to be very careful. And the things that we do and the things that we talk about and the things that we encourage, we need to encourage that one. If you think it's not the right thing to do, don't do it. I've told stories about my family before. I've told you some about Beth and I, and I've told you some about Dawn and all the kids. And of course, everybody here knows she's a vegetarian. And there was one brother one time who tried to get me to change that. And he says, you know, kids will do whatever you make them do. And whatever you make them do, that's what they're going to do. And my point is this. Whether Dawn eats meat or doesn't eat meat, that is her own opinion. That's what she thinks is right, and I will never do anything to try to get her to offend her conscience. That would be a sin, and I'm not going to do that. So if she just wants to be a vegetarian, that is fine with me. She can do that, and I'm not going to try to get her to sin against her conscience with the things she thinks are the right things to do. So in doing this and exercising these liberties, brethren, we must be sensitive to the conscience of others who may be around and not believe that this is a liberty that they should take, and we should encourage them. We should encourage them not to offend and sin against their conscience. I know one brother who was a preacher of the gospel, and there were some around in the area where he was, and they did not exercise the liberty of observing Christmas or any of these things such as that. So they just didn't put up a Christmas tree. They didn't think it was wrong, but this other Christian was in their home and visiting with them, and so they just didn't have any visible anything visible of their participation in those things. And when they would do those things, it would be out of view from the other. Now let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here Paul is near the end of his third missionary journey, and he's on the way back to Jerusalem, and he's in a very big hurry. You remember that he is in such a hurry as he is going past Ephesus that he did not want to take time to go into the city, but calls the elders out to the seashore, and there they visit for a short time. He teaches them, they pray together, they weep together, and he goes off on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 16, Acts 20, 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Robertson, in his commentary on the Greek text on verse 16, tells us that the Greek text there means he was hurrying to be there to spend the whole day there. He didn't want to miss one bit of it. He didn't want to get there at noontime and have half of the day, or in the afternoon. He wanted to be there for the whole day. And we wonder why he was in such a hurry. We wonder why he was in such a hurry. He didn't want to spend time in Asia. He didn't want to spend time preaching the gospel to these churches. He had been there for some time, and he was just in such a big hurry. And we wonder why in the world was he in such a hurry that he couldn't take just another week or two or month to just slow down a little bit and preach the gospel to these brethren, because they sure did need it. Well, we don't know. There are several suggestions as to this. Some think perhaps he was in a hurry to get the collection that he had gathered up. He was in a hurry to get that there for the day of Pentecost, and to me that doesn't make any sense. The people that he would be sharing that money with were not foreigners from other lands that had traveled to Jerusalem, so he didn't need to get there so that it could be dispersed out all over the world in different places like that. And certainly the Apostle Paul was not one to be proud and braggadocious to walk into town with millions of Jews there and wanting to flaunt all this money that had been collected and things like that. So that to me doesn't seem like a likely scenario. Some suggest that he wanted to be there to see a lot of brethren, because they would all be there, and it'd be very easy to see lots and lots and lots and lots of Jewish Christians and these types of things. Well, that's true, but you know, they would be there the day after Pentecost. It didn't have to be there right on that day, and it didn't have to be there for the whole day to spend every minute of it there. That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, we do know that the Apostle Paul was keeping the old Mosaic customs as the rest of the Jews did. Now, as Paul taught, especially in the book of Galatians, he wasn't doing that as a matter of salvation, and certainly not as a matter of the work of the church. And he's very strong and very plain about that. But personally, he tells us that when he was with the Jews, he kept the Jewish customs. When he was with the Gentiles, he kept the Gentile customs. And as a matter of fact, if you turn your Bible over to chapter 21 and look, beginning in verse 23, we see that he goes to great extent to prove this to the Jews in Jerusalem once he gets there. He had been accused of teaching Jews that they didn't have to keep the customs of the Mosaic law, and that just was not true. He taught that to the Gentiles. The elders, and more so than that, the apostles from Jerusalem had sent word in a letter to state so much that fact, you do not have to keep the traditions of the Mosaic law, you Gentiles, but we as the Jews do. And remember there in chapter 21, verse 23, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So the Jews are going to hear that you're here. They're going to hear that. How do you prove to them that you're not teaching that the Jews should reject the customs of Moses? Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also walk orderly, keeping the law. What's he talking about? Was he keeping the law as a matter of salvation? Had he brought it into the church for them to be doing these things within the church? Absolutely not. He taught vehemently against those things and said that anyone who did that was accursed, damned to hell. So what was he doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was keeping these customs that he had grown up with. He was doing it personally as a matter of liberty, not as a work of the church, not as anything relating to salvation, but he was doing it individually as an individual Christian before the Lord. Well, certainly we've clearly established the fact that we can do these things personally, individually, the secular aspects. There's no problem with doing those things. Christmas time, giving of gifts and having a tree and doing all these things. Although those things have pagan roots, you can pull up an encyclopedia and you can read all about the Yule log and the tree and the lights and these types of things like that. But many things in our culture has pagan roots, the days of the week and the what we name the months of the year, many of them have pagan roots. But we don't mean it in a pagan way. And it does not have the pagan meanings today. But now the question is, can we observe these things religiously, yet on a personal basis? Religiously, yet on a personal basis. Now let me give you an example of that. As I come together with my family and we have our Christmas observance, and we have the giving of gifts and a tree and all of these things that we have and a wonderful meal and all of this, can I also think about the birth of Jesus Christ? Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think that there is. As we've already seen from Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, everything you do, do it for the Lord. Why can't I think about Jesus any old day I want to think about Jesus? And if we as a country, you know, I want to talk about the benefits here in a moment. And I'm glad we live in a country that recognizes the birth of the most important person to ever walk on the face of the earth. And I'm glad we have a country that recognizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in all of history. I'm happy to live in a country and by and large a world that recognizes those things. Now, many of them do religious things in their churches that aren't proper and appropriate. I realize that, and I'm not happy about that. But from strictly a secular way of looking at things, I'm happy about that. Can I not think about Jesus and the birth of Jesus on that day? Can I not say a prayer thanking God for His Son Jesus Christ, who was born? Knowing that in all probability it wasn't that day. The shepherds were in the field tending their flocks. There's just practically no way it could be in December. And knowing that these things were started by men and instituted by men. But isn't it a good thing to just think about and remember the birth of the most important person that ever walked the face of the earth? Or can we remember the birth of everybody else and forget about Jesus? That just doesn't make any sense, does it? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And can we not open up our Bibles and read about that? Does not this secular observance bring to our mind something that's very important? And can I not, as an individual in my home, open my Bible and read about that, whether it's that day or the day before or any other day? I think I can. And number one, I think it's a good thing to do. I don't know about you. I mean, do you go around thinking about the birth of Jesus every day? How many times throughout the year do you pray thanking God that Jesus was born upon the earth? What do you do? Do you pray that what? 200 times a year? You know, recently we had Thanksgiving, and I had a sermon about Christians and Thanksgiving. You know what I like about Thanksgiving? It reminds me to be thankful. And that's a secular holiday. And I think it's good that we live in a nation that needs to be, that wants to be reminded that it's good to be thankful. And on Thanksgiving, can I not offer a prayer to God that's thankful? To help me be even more thankful? Can I not do that? Can I not open my Bible and read something about being thankful on that day because it's just a good reminder? I believe that it is. Again, these things have nothing to do with the church. We don't decorate the church. We have no trees, no wreaths, nothing whatsoever. We are talking about our personal liberty. Those things that we do, it must be done for the Lord. Everything that we do is done for the Lord. Let me give you some illustrations. Halloween. Some here observe Halloween. I know brethren other places do not. Some call it fall festival, autumn festival, or something such as that. We can observe the secular aspects of that, but we cannot observe the religious aspects because they are pagan. Valentine's Day is another one. And that is observed as a secular tradition, but it also was created to venerate a man. We can observe the secular traditions of that, but not the religious traditions. And we've already talked about observing. If long as Jesus is lawful to pray a prayer, to read a verse, to those things such as that, then we can do that. Could we have a special service on December 25th or December 24th, have a special service and have a tree lighting thing and all of this? No, that would be wrong. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has ordained the things to be done there, and He has not ordained that within His Word. Well, the benefits of these things, I think it is good for our nation that it reminds us of Jesus Christ. It reminds us about the fact that He was born, that He did walk upon the earth, that He did die upon the cross, that He did raise the third day. And it's also an opportunity to talk about God. It was just a few days ago that I was over picking up Dawn from one of her friend's house, and they asked if we could keep their daughter because there was a party that they were going to around Christmas time, and we were, you know, talking about our schedules and everything like that, and I mentioned to them that we were going to Indiana because that's what we do every year, to be with our family over the Christmas holiday. And of course, the question I usually get when I do that is, says, oh, wait, you're a preacher. What do you do leaving on Christmas? You know, don't you have something big to do at church? You know, I mean, don't y'all have some big thing you do and you got to be there and all that? And that's why I explained to them that no, we don't. We don't do that because that was created by man. And that was not ordained by God. That's not in the Bible anywhere. So we don't do that as a church. We're not authorized to do that anywhere in the Bible, but as individuals, the Lord gives us liberty to do that if we so choose. So we don't do anything as a church. Individually, if we desire to do something, we can do that if we desire, but not as a church. That was just one more evangelistic opportunity I had with them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God with them. And I believe it gives us a lot of these opportunities if we open up to people and we let them learn about who we are and what we are and what we do and what our practice is. And if we can easily explain it to them, it gives us the opportunity to again speak about the Lord and Jesus Christ to them. Well, what should our attitude be? Our attitude should be that these things are not ordained by Jesus Christ to be done in His church. And those who are embracing those things of men are doing so not as the Lord's church, but as a man's church. We must be very careful in those regards. But also we must understand that if we so choose, we have liberty to observe certain days, one day above another. If we want to do that, that's perfectly fine. It must be done the right way. The things that we do must be holy and righteous according to the Word of God. and not anything that would be of pagan nature, such as Halloween, as pagans still practice those things. And we must be fully convinced that the things that we're doing is right. It must be from faith. Therefore, we must go to the Word of God and find out, as we have this morning, what God would have us to do. And to do that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we're going to extend the gospel invitation. As we've seen already throughout this lesson, that everything we do must be for the Lord. Everything in life, nothing is excluded. If there's ever a thing that we do in our life and say, this is not for the Lord has nothing to do with this, then we're gravely mistaken. We're probably wrong in what we're doing. We're definitely wrong in the things that we're thinking. And there's no better thing to do for the Lord but obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has commanded us to believe in Him. Unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. He's commanded us to repent. Simply means to turn away from sin and turn to God to do the right things. There's a change in mind which is demonstrated in outward action. And to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, can I be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. He says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made his confession right then. And then to be baptized for the remission of our sins into Christ, added to the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is head, and we follow in his footsteps. We can help you this morning. Anyway, in your obedience to the gospel, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?